The most valuable kinds of Bible study is to study the life of a man or a woman in the Bible, and very often by analyzing biblical characters, we can learn valuable lessons to guide our lives. We can follow the people who were good examples, and we can avoid the mistakes which are identified, the mistakes of those who went wrong. One of the characters in the Bible that I admire the most is Josiah, one of the kings of Judah, one of the last kings of Judah. His life contains many lessons for the modern Christian and for the nation. So today we will study the life and the times of King Josiah. Well, King Josiah was the 17th king of Judah in the lineage of David. Just by way of history, you remember that the first king of Israel was Saul. About 1050 BC. And of course, he was succeeded by David and then Solomon. So those are the approximate dates of those kings. Josiah, as I said, was the 17th king in the line of David. You remember that after the the reign of Solomon, that the kingdom split into two. In the north, you had Samaria, and in the south, you had Judah. So there was a line of kings in Samaria and a separate line of kings, all descendants of David, reigning over Judah. So King Josiah reigned from 640 to 609. So Josiah's way down here. Now, you may remember that the northern kingdom of Assyria, Samaria, was conquered by Assyria. Samaria was conquered in 722 BC, so Josiah lived a short time after Samaria was conquered by the Assyrians, and he lived just before Judah, the southern kingdom, he lived just before Judah was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. So that's just by way of history. We're going to be getting into history, and for the sake of context, and so that you know when this guy lived and what happened and to whom it happened, there's a little bit of ancient history. So Josiah lived 82 years after the northern kingdom of Samaria was conquered by the Babylonians, and he died about 54 years before Judah was conquered by Babylon. Well, Josiah is interesting in that he became a king when he was very, very young. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We'll start reading about Josiah in the books of Kings and Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old, so he was only eight. So Justin and Nathan are getting away from me. I've been here too long, and I keep thinking of them as kids that were as old as they were the first time I came up here. So what are you, Justin? You're nine? 12. You're 12. Yep. See, it's getting away from me. Well, Josiah was only eight when he was made king. How would you like to be the king of Israel? Would you be up to that? How about you, Nathan? Want to be king of Israel when you're eight? He was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. And he didn't turn aside to the left hand or the right. So he became king of Israel at age 8 after his father was assassinated. So he lived in a time of turmoil. It wasn't an easy time to be alive, especially to be the king in Judah. So it was a time of upheaval and change, because you'd had Hezekiah. Hezekiah is up here about this time. You might remember that Jerusalem was besieged about the same time that Samaria was being conquered by Assyria. So Hezekiah was a good king, and his son was Manasseh. So Hezekiah was a good king. His son was Manasseh. Manasseh was an evil king who finally repented. Manasseh's son was Amon. And although Manasseh had done, he had exacted some reforms in Judah, Amon, his son, and the father of the subject of the sermon, Josiah, reversed all the reforms that his father Manasseh had made. And he must have been unpopular because he was king only for a short time, and then he was assassinated, and then his murderers were executed. So let's look at 2 Chronicles 33. Amon was 22 years old when he became king. This is verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 33, verse 21. He was 22 years old when he became king. He reigned only 2 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made, and he served them. He did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. To get that full story, you'll have to read that account in Kings and Chronicles. Amon trespassed more and more, and then his servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Amon, and then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. So this wasn't easy for Josiah. He's a young man. He's living in the middle of political turmoil. His father's assassinated. All of a sudden, he's the king of Israel when he's 8 years old. And he reigned during the collapse of Assyria. You remember that Assyria defeated Samaria. Say that 5 times fast. Assyria defeated Samaria. And remember that this is at the same time that they had come up against Jerusalem, and Rabshakeh, the king of the Assyrian army, or the captain of the Assyrian army, sent a note to Hezekiah, said that we're going to beat down your walls, we're going to starve you out, and we're going to beat you. But God destroyed the entire army. So that's the army, the Assyrian army, and the Assyrian nation was losing its power during the reign of Josiah. The New American Commentary says, world politics shifted during Josiah's tenure. Ashurbanipal's death in 627 left Assyria with a leadership struggle that cost them control of Babylon. So you see Assyria becoming less powerful, and Babylon becoming more powerful in the time when Josiah was alive. Cost them control of Babylon in 625. Remember, it was only less than 50 years later that Babylon rose to great power and destroyed Judah. From that year forward, the Babylonians and their allies, the Medes, pressed Assyria. Nineveh fell in 612 BC, despite the help of Egypt. And by 609 BC, Assyria was finished. Thus, Josiah rules during years in which Assyria fades, but also those in which Babylon is not yet ready to rule as far west as Judah, and in a time when Egypt does not attempt to rule smaller nations north of their border. Judah thereby gets a rest from its constant role as a political football. So Josiah ruled when there was a power vacuum in the Middle East. This political situation led to some of the actions and aspirations of Josiah, as we will see. So Josiah, this is what's intriguing about Josiah. Let's look at, go back to 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 3. This is a remarkable response from a young man. Remember, he was 8 when he took power, and it says, in the 8th year of his reign, when he was younger than Nathan is now, when he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. Now, why would he do that? And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, and the carved images, and the molten images. So he was 16 years old when he began to seek God. 4 years later, he began to clean up the religious practice of the land. So I've often wondered what caused Josiah to be the way he was. He was righteous, and he followed God's commands. And when he was only 16, he began to seek God. He loved righteousness, and he hated apostasy, and he hated pagan worship. And the remarkable thing is, he didn't have an example to follow. His father was a pagan. Children in the Bible are often diametrically opposite their parents. For instance, Eli was a judge and a priest, and yet Eli had two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, who were reprobates, and they abused their father's position. And then, of course, we had Samuel. Samuel succeeded Eli. So Phinehas and Hophni were out of the picture. I think God disposed of them. But Samuel's sons were also reprobates and abusive. So very often we see examples, good examples in the Bible, and yet their children did not follow their good example. Well, here's an example of a young man who has a terrible example for a grandfather and a terrible example for a father, and yet somehow he goes right. How did this happen? What allowed Josiah to break out of the mold of his father Amon and his grandfather Manasseh? Perhaps it was the influence and the training of his mother. That's the only thing that I can think of that might have set this young man on the right course. Perhaps his mother had a lot of character and taught him about God and taught him to seek God. But whatever it was, Josiah was one of the best, if not the best king of Judah and certainly of Samaria without any controversy at all. And the Bible bears this out. It says 2 Kings 23, verse 25, talking about Josiah, it says, before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. So he was a unique king in the history of Israel, going all the way back to David and to Saul. And he was a reformer. He cleaned up the countryside. It was like the sheriff come in into the city in the west, and he said, you know, the cliche is, I'm going to clean up this town. Well, that's what Josiah did. He cleaned up the town, and the town was Jerusalem. Because Judah, by the time 640 BC, it was a mess. It had become entirely corrupt. Why? Because they followed Israel. They followed Samaria. Pagan practice, corruption of worship, began with Jeroboam. Now, remember, after Solomon, we had his son Rehoboam. And the people came to Rehoboam and they said, hey, reduce our taxes. And he said, I'm not going to reduce your taxes. I'm going to increase your taxes. You think you had taxes before? Wait till you see what I give you. And so Israel rebelled and the northern kingdom seceded from Israel. And actually, it was from God. God was upset because Solomon, the son of David, the smartest man who ever lived, had godly wisdom, instituted pagan worship in Jerusalem, in Israel, to satisfy his foreign wives that the Bible told him not to take. So Jeroboam was an enterprising young man. He was a servant of Solomon, and apparently he had something on the ball because God separated him and said to him, well, let's read what God said to him. Jeroboam was a servant in the household of Solomon. And let's look at 1 Kings 11 and verse 29. Because God selected Jeroboam to be the king of the northern nation that was going to split off of Israel. Now it happened at that time, 1 Kings 11, 29, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah met him on the way. And he, Jeroboam, had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Now, let's say that you've just come to services and you're wearing your new suit, and maybe you spent more on this suit than normally we're wont to spend. And somebody takes it and rips it into 10 pieces for you. He said to Jeroboam, Ahijah took a hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces, one piece for each tribe of Israel. And he said, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 tribes to you. So here's 88% of your suit I'm giving back to you. Because they have forsaken me and they've worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon. And they have not walked in my ways to do what's right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. So this was Solomon's fault, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, out of Rehoboam's hand, and I will give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give only one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. Now here is a promise from God himself to Rehoboam, that Rehoboam did not take to heart and did not believe, with terrible consequences for all of Israel and Judah. Here's God's promise. I will take you, and you shall reign over your heart's desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, you walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you. What a promise from God. His dynasty was going to endure. But you know what? Jeroboam didn't believe that. In 2 Kings 12, verse 26, Jeroboam says in his heart, not believing the promise that God has made him, that his dynasty would endure. He says, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will say to me, go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice, and he made 2 calves of gold. And he said to the people, hey, look, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, these two images. And he set one up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places, very important, high places. And he made priests of every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, not the 7th, not the Feast of Tabernacles, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So did he at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. Well, here's God's response to that. 1 Kings 13, verse 1. Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of God, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And then he cried out against the altar. This is the prophet. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burnt on you. Prophecy of Josiah, 311 years before he fulfilled that prophecy. Now, getting back to the history of Israel, in the succession of the kings of Samaria, not a descendant of Rehoboam, but a king, remember that Ahab, probably the worst king that Israel ever had, married Jezebel, a Gentile princess. This is 37 years after the death of Jeroboam. So Ahab becomes the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, Samaria, not Judah down in the south. He marries Jezebel. She was the daughter of the king of the Sidonians, and she corrupted in worship in Samaria, even worse than it was, by introducing Baal worship. First of all, they're worshiping golden calves, and let's look at what she did in 1 Kings 16. 1 Kings 16, verse 31. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him, that is Ahab, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Zidonians. And he went and he served Baal and worshipped him. And he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel in anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. All right, so that's up in the northern kingdom. That's Judah, right? I mean, that's Samaria, right? Surely that didn't, the fact that they were doing that up there, worshiping Baal up in Samaria, that didn't affect Judah, the southern kingdom, did it? Well, unfortunately, it did. 2 Kings 8, let's go there. 2 Kings 8, verse 16. Now, in the fifth year of the king Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, being the king of Judah. All right, so Jehoram is the king in the northern kingdom, Jehoram. And the king in the southern kingdom in Judah is Jehoshaphat. Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as the king of Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of what? David? Nope, not David. In the kings of Israel. That's Jeroboam, who instituted the worship of the golden calves. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. Why? For the daughter of Ahab was his wife. So here you have a king of Judah, the southern kingdom, which has remained untainted by the Baal worship of the northern kingdom. And what does this king do? He marries Ahab's daughter, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And now Baal worship is introduced into the southern kingdom as well. So these events, coupled with the pagan worship that was brought into Israel by Solomon, were a curse to Samaria, the northern kingdom, and Judah, until both kingdoms were defeated and their populations were carried into captivity in throughout the Middle East, in the case of Samaria, and into Babylon, in the case of Judah, hundreds of years later. So by the time Josiah comes on the scene, Samaria and Judah had been practicing pagan worship and all the terrible things that accompany that kind of worship for more than 300 years. And believe me, the things are really foul, really foul. If you want to find out a little bit about the elements of pagan worship and what was acceptable in a Gentile kingdom, read Leviticus 18. The kind of things God says, these are the things that the nations around you are going to do. When you go into the land, I don't want you to do these things. But they did. They incorporated all the practices of the pagans into their own religion and their own culture and their own lives. But Josiah sought the Lord and he instituted religious reforms. He was 20. He was only 20. Remember, he's been the king now for 12 years since he was 8. When he was 20, he began instituting religious reforms, sweeping religious reforms. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 34. It says, in the 8th year of his reign, when he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In the 12th year, so he would have been 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molten images. Now, further impetus to Josiah's reforms is generated when the book of the law, which had been unseen, which had been unknown for decades, perhaps centuries, is found in the temple. Let's look at 2 Kings 22. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And down in verse 8, Hilkiah the priest said to Shaphan, so Josiah wants to use some money that's been contributed to clean up the temple and to restore it. So while they're cleaning it up, the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, hey, look, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And nobody had seen this for decades or centuries. It was probably Deuteronomy. It was probably the book of Deuteronomy. It had been completely lost. Its contents were completely unknown, even to the priests. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. The king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Achor, the son of Milkiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, for all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed all the words of the book, to do according to all that's written concerning us. So they went to, verse 14, they went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikiah, the son of Haras, the keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they spoke to her, and she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Probably these are the curses contained in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and you wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. And so they brought back word to the king. Oddly, he was not gathered to his grave in peace. He was killed in a battle. And that was probably his own fault because he, for once, did not heed the word of the Lord. And we'll get to that. So they brought that word back to the king. So, 2 Kings 23, verse 1. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. So they stood there at the temple. with Josiah standing right there beside a pillar, and he read them the entire book of Deuteronomy. The king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord. Listen to what was in there. Listen to what had accumulated in the temple of the Lord over the centuries. All the articles that were made for Baal and for Asherah and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron. And he carried their ashes to Bethel. And then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem. And those who burned incense to Baal and to the sun and to the moon and to the constellations and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the wooden images from the house of the Lord to the brook of Kidron outside Jerusalem. And he burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to ashes. And he threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. And then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. That wooden image is a fertility symbol. It's a pole. Imagine that. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba. And he also broke down the high places at the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were left to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. He defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. They were practicing infant sacrifice to Molech. And then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. Think about the Greek god Apollo and his chariot going, his fiery chariot is the sun going across the sky. They believed this too. They had made bronze or golden horses dedicated to the sun. At the entrance to the house of the Lord, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. He was serious about this. The king defiled the high places that were on the east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which King Solomon of Israel had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians. So here's an altar, here's an idol that's been there since the time of Solomon, 300 years earlier. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden image and filled their places with the bones of men. Now that's not all he did. This is all in Judah. Let me draw you. This is the coast of Israel and the Mediterranean Sea. Here's the Dead Sea. Here's Jerusalem about here. Here's the border. This is Samaria. This is Judah. This is Bethel. This is where Rehoboam set up that altar with the golden calf, where the prophet of God came and said, in 300 years, a man named Josiah is going to come up here and he's going to desecrate this altar. So this is Bethel. So it's not even in his territory. This is in Samaria. Verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high places which Jeroboam, 311 years earlier, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high places, Josiah broke down. And he burned the high place and he crushed it to powder. The vehemence of this man's crusade to stamp out evil. He not only did he tear it apart, he crushed it to powder. And he burned the wooden image. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar, just as the prophet had said he would 311 years earlier. And he defiled it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed. Who proclaimed these words? And then when he said, "What gravestone is this I see?" So the men of the city told him, "It's the tomb of the man of God who came here from Judah and proclaimed the things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone, let no one move his bones." So they let his bones alone, with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now Josiah also took away the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. Verse 20, he executed all the priests of the high places. And then in verse 21, he says, the king commanded all the people in Judah, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it's written in the covenant. Verse 22, such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of judges of Israel, nor in all the days since the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And now you know that Hezekiah reintroduced the Passover, and that was supposed to be a really spectacular keeping of the Passover, but this one surpassed even that. In the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. In verse 24, he put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists. It says in verse 25, before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, and all his might. So Josiah instituted a complete reform. His predecessors had instituted reforms from time to time, but they never went far enough. There was always a remnant of paganism remaining. A partial reform was undertaken by Azariah. You can read about this in 2 Kings 15. He did this, he did that, but in verse 4 it says, except that the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Jehoshaphat was a good king, but his reform was incomplete. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles 20. In verse 33, it says, nevertheless, talks about all the things he did. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. Manasseh, although he was an evil king, he was put in prison. He was captured by a foreign power, put in prison. When he was released, he repented, and he tried to make some reforms. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles 33. But in verse 17, it says, nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. But the trouble is, you're in a pagan place, a place where pagans worship, a place that's peculiar to pagan worship, and you're using that to honor God. It doesn't work. You always revert to pure paganism. Joash was a good king, but he didn't deal with the high places either. 2 Kings 12 and verse 3, after his reform, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Well, the people aren't supposed to be performing sacrifices. The priests are supposed to do that. What were the people sacrificing? The high places is where one sacrificed his offspring to the gods Milcom and Molech. This was still worship of foreign gods, not true worship. These high places, they're a bad thing. What are they? What are these high places? Well, we know God doesn't like them. Let's look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, written probably after the captivity of Israel and Judah. Psalm 78, verse 57, recounting Israel's history. This author says, but they turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel. So these high places were associated in the time of Josiah with child sacrifice. Let's look at Jeremiah 7, verse 31. Jeremiah says, "They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom." So these high places, it's not just a hill or a mountain. It's something that's built for the purpose of worship. Why did they build them? To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. God says, "Which I did not command, it never even came into my mind." This is the kind of thing God says I wouldn't even think about. Jeremiah 19, verse 5. "They also have built the high places to Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind." These high places could have several forms. I've seen a documentary on TV about one of the high places. The one that was on TV was a raised stone platform. It was, you know, perhaps that high. A platform built of stones, maybe the size of this room, containing some kind of a sacrificial altar, often with graven images and with Asherah. What are Asherah? Mentioned several times. Look through your King James Bible, look for the word grove. The word grove is actually the Hebrew word Asherah. It can either refer to a goddess, Asherah, or to a fertility symbol, very often an upright pole. Just let your mind race. These are the accoutrements of pagan worship. They worshiped sex and fertility. So, these high places, they were allowed to exist until the time of Josiah. And as we've seen, if you read through the history, any remnant of pagan practice is a seed for the next apostasy. Every other religious reformer in Judah, except Hezekiah, left the high places alone, never dealt with them. And it says Hezekiah eliminated all the high places, but later in the account, and I'm not quite sure where it is, it says that one of the things that Josiah did was he got rid of the high places that Solomon had built. Obviously, those had to be between 300 and 350 years old, and Hezekiah didn't deal with those. So I think we can safely say that no other king of Israel made a complete reform to get rid of all the accoutrements of pagan worship, including all the high places. Josiah completely cleansed Judah, however, including the high places. 2 Kings 23. "The king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon." So it says that Hezekiah got rid of them all, but here's one that Josiah dealt with that had been around since the time of Solomon. So apparently Hezekiah missed one, at least one. So consider the things that he had to pull out of the temple when he was cleaning the temple. And all these artifacts of pagan worship were being used to worship God, the Eternal, the God of Israel. That's how corrupt their religious practice had become. They incorporated the elements of pagan worship into their own religion, and they thought they were worshiping God. Artifacts and practices of ritual, prostitution, and sodomy, the pollution of the temple with artifacts of fertility worship, Baal worship, infant sacrifice, sun worship. These are the things that just Josiah cleaned up. So the reforms of Josiah were kind of a national repentance. And I've mentioned this to you before. Josiah's attitude matches very well with the characteristics of repentance mentioned by Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians. Let's look quickly at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. And when you think about these qualities that Paul is describing, you can see all of these in the attitude and in the actions of Josiah. So Paul's talking about their sorrow, their repentance. And he said, you sorrowed, 2 Corinthians 7:11, you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. And Josiah was diligent in cleaning the land. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. And we saw his fear of the anger of God. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. So for us Christians in the 21st century, Josiah is an example of true repentance, incorporating all these values that Paul saw in the Corinthians. Now, remember, the book of Deuteronomy was found in the temple, had been lost for centuries. Josiah's actions are in accordance with God's instructions in the book found in the temple. Deuteronomy 12, verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land, which the Lord your God is giving you to possess all the days you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, the high places, on the mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. That phrase, that saying, occurs several times in the Bible, very often talking about high places, the hills, on the mountains, the hills, and under every green tree. You shall destroy their altars. You shall break down their sacred pillars and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for your dwelling place, and there you shall go. So the high places were not suitable places for worship. And it's kind of odd that before the temple was built, it seemed to be acceptable to worship at the high places. When Saul went looking for Samuel, guess where Samuel was? He was offering a sacrifice at one of the high places. So that's a kind of a contradiction. I don't understand that. But after the temple was built, there was no more worship of God sanctioned at high places. So let's examine the death of Josiah. Remember that the prophetess had said that he would go to his grave in peace. That didn't happen. How come? Let's look at 2 Chronicles 35. As I said, Josiah came to power in the middle of a power vacuum in the Middle East. And I think he had political aspirations. I think that we saw how he went up to Bethel, out of his own territory, past his own borders, to clean up the paganism that had survived for hundreds of years at Bethel. I think that Josiah had aspirations to make Israel great again. And I think he was defending his borders. It says in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, the king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish, that's a city, by the Euphrates. It's a city of the Babylonians. So he was fighting the Babylonians. And Josiah went out against him. That is against Necho. But Necho sent messengers to him saying, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come up against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you. Now, perhaps Josiah thought that in any endeavor that he undertook, that God would be with him. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so he might fight with him. And he did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So the author of Chronicles confirms that what Necho had said was true. God had commanded him to do this. And he told Josiah to stay out of this. This is not your fight. And Josiah, in that case, did not obey the command, the word of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Now, Megiddo is up here someplace. It's up in Samaria. Josiah takes his army and goes up to Megiddo. Because I think he's beginning to see this as within the border of his own territory, and he's going to defend it, and there's an invading army there. So he goes up against the army of Pharaoh. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo, and the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, I'm severely wounded." Servants took him out of the chariot, put him in a second chariot, and they brought him to Jerusalem. He died. He was buried in one of the tombs of his father. So apparently God had indeed spoken to Pharaoh. But Josiah, because of the power vacuum, seems intent on expanding the territory of Judah, making Judah great again, perhaps. He had gone into the north, the former provinces of Samaria, to eradicate idolatry. So I think that perhaps he was trying to make Judah and Israel a great nation again. Unfortunately, this was not God's agenda. God had a different plan. So as Christians, we need to make sure that our plans and our goals and our aspirations don't conflict, don't cross the things that are on God's agenda. Let's look at 2 Kings 23, verse 26. Because God was not intent on making Judah or Israel great again. That was not his plan. It wasn't on his list. As a matter of fact, what was on his list was exactly the opposite. Verse 26 of 2 Kings 23, "Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel and will cast off this city Jerusalem which I have chosen and the house which I said my name shall be there." So, the history of Samaria and the history of Judah show that there comes a point when the time for repentance has passed. We were talking a couple sermons ago about God's patience, God's goodness, yet mankind can get on God's last nerve. He has a pretty long fuse, but sometimes it burns out. There is a time after which God no longer accepts repentance, after which he will no longer extend mercy. So each of us needs to examine ourselves and come to a state of repentance where we need to and when we need to while there's still time. There's a lesson for our country. Our country needs to repent before it's too late, because every year more and more abominable practices become accepted. Every year, knowledge and history, the history of our culture, is perverted and is lost. We need to pray for the country. We need to pray for the courts, which are wayward and out of control. We need to pray for the Congress, that they would do the right thing instead of trying to perpetuate their own power. And we need to pray for our people to repent. Josiah instituted many, many outward reforms. But outward reforms do not affect the hearts of the people. And the hearts of our people in this country, from the government, from the president, right on down, need to be changed. And we need to pray for our country, or we will lose it. We face the same kind of national disasters as did Samaria and Judah, unless we have a change of heart. The repentance and the reforms of Josiah were a flash in the pan that really had no effect except for Josiah himself. After his death, his sons reverted, despite all the changes he made, despite all the idols he burnt and ground into powder, his sons reverted to the worship of foreign gods and foreign idols. 2 Kings 23, verse 31. Jehoahaz was 23 years old, his son, when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Now Pharaoh Necho put him in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh. Verse 36, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years. His mother's name was Zebudah. So apparently Josiah had two wives. I don't know if he committed bigamy or if one wife died and he took a second wife. Hamutal and Zebudah were the two wives. But as for Jehoiakim, it says in verse 37, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. God complained to Jeremiah when Judah turned again to pagan worship after the death of Josiah. Jeremiah 11, verse 9. Jeremiah reports, "The Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem." This is just after the death of Josiah. "They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. Though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in their time of trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods. O Judah, according to the number of streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. So do not pray for this people," he says to Jeremiah. "Don't pray for them or lift up a cry or prayer for them. I will not hear them." What a frightening thing to think that you would pray to God and he would refuse to hear you. So repentance needs to be permanent. And although the changes Josiah made were sweeping, he couldn't change the hearts of the people. So Josiah himself is a model of repentance and righteousness. He should be admired for his devotion to God, his strict obedience to the word of God, and the energy with which he pursued God.